were listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAM. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAM. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 230, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today, we read number 5. Jesus goes to Sychar Sidar and teaches upon the mystery of marriage. From Sidar, Jesus, with a numerous escort, wended his way northward, the country everywhere presenting a more level aspect. I saw them reach a shepherd village, outside of which were open sheds, long rows of trees with interlacing branches, and huts formed of green boughs and leaves. Under one of the sheds, all partook of figs, grapes, and dates. They were still there, the night being mild and lovely, when the stars shone out in the sky, and the dewdrops glittered brightly below. When the rest of the party dispersed to their homes, Jesus, with the three youths, went around the district teaching, and arrived, toward evening of the following day, at the little city of Sychar Sidar, built on the declivity of a mountain range. Some people came out to meet him. They conducted him to the public house of the city, which was something like that of Cana in Galilee, and there he found a crowd assembled. Some young married people had lost their parents by a sudden death, and they were now entertaining at this house all those who had followed the remains to the grave. In front of the house was a courtyard enclosed by a railing, and in it an arbor of skillfully woven foliage. In each of the four corners stood a stone cistern full of water, out of which grew creeping plants. They were trained up on palings, and then allowed to run on arches to the center of the yard, where a carved column of marble supported the verdant roof thus formed. The plants, like reeds or sedges, retained their freshness a long time. This decoration, as well as all the garlands that adorned the house, was of extraordinary beauty. In a hall just off the courtyard, Jesus' feet and those of his companions were washed, and the customary refreshments presented. Then they went to another apartment, in which a meal was in readiness. Jesus insisted upon serving at table. He handed to all the guests bread, fruit, and large pieces of honeycomb, and poured from jugs into the drinking cup of each three kinds of beverage. One was a green juice, another some kind of yellow drink, and the third a perfectly white fluid. Jesus taught all the time. Sychar Sidar was the place of which Jesus had been told at the wedding feast that so many were living there in unlawful marriage relations. Only the husband of the mourning married couple was present at the funeral feast. He was named Eliud. He had been at the marriage feast at Edon, and on his return home found that both his parents-in-law had departed this life. They had died suddenly, overcome by grief at the discovery that their daughter, Eliud's wife, was an adulteress. Eliud himself had no intimation of the fact, nor consequently of the cause of the sudden death of his parents-in-law. When the meal spoke of above was over, Jesus allowed himself to be conducted by Eliud to his home. The youths did not go with him. Jesus spoke to the wife in private. She was in great sorrow. She sank at his feet in tears and confessed her sin. When Jesus left her, Eliud conducted him to his sleeping chamber. I saw the Lord saying some grave and touching words to him, and when Eliud left him, he prayed a while and then went to rest. Early next morning, Eliud, with a wash basin and a green branch, went in to Jesus, who was still lying on the bed, supported on his arm. He arose. Eliud washed his feet and dried them in his own garments. Then the people told him to conduct him to his chamber, for that he wanted in turn to wash his feet. Eliud would not hear of this, but Jesus told him gravely that if he would not yield, he would instantly leave his house, that it must be, that if he wanted to follow him, he must not refuse to obey. On hearing these words, Eliud led Jesus to his bedchamber and brought him a basin of water. Jesus grasped him by the hands, gazed lovingly into his eyes, said a few words on the subject of foot washing, and then informed him that his wife was an adulteress but penitent, and that he must pardon her. At this information, Eliud fell prostrate on the ground, writhing and weeping in an excess of mental agony. Jesus turned away from him and prayed. After a little while, the first bitter struggle being over, Jesus went to him, raised him from the ground, spoke words of consolation to him, and washed his feet. When Eliud had become calm, Jesus commanded him to call his wife. He did so, and she entered the room closely veiled. Jesus took her hand, laid it in that of Eliud, blessed them both, consoled them, and raised the wife's veil. Then he dismissed them with directions to send their children to him, whom, when they came, he blessed and led back to their parents. From this time forward, Eliud and his wife remained faithful to each other, and both made a vow of continency. On that same day, Jesus visited many other homes in order to lead their occupants from the error of their ways. I saw him going from house to house, conversing with the people upon their various affairs, and thus winning their confidence. On the mountain near this place, Sychar Sidar, there were whole rows of beehives. The declivity of the mountain was terraced, and on the terraces resting against the mountain stood numerous square, flat-roofed beehives, about 7 feet in height, the upper part ornamented with knobs. They were placed in several rows, one above the other. They were not rounded in the back, but pointed like a roof, and they could be opened from atop to bottom on the shelf side. The whole apiary was enclosed by a fine trellis of woven reeds. Between these stacks of hives, there were steps leading up to the terraces and to the railings on either side. Bushes bearing white blossoms and berries were trained. One could mount from terrace to terrace, upon each of which were similar arrangements for bees. When Jesus was asked by the people whence he had come, he variably answered in parables, to which they gave simple-hearted credence. Under the bower of the public house, he delivered an instruction in which he related the parable of the king's son, who came to discharge all the debts of his subjects. His hearers took the parable in its literal sense and rejoiced greatly over what it promised. Jesus then turned to the parable of the debtor who, after having obtained a delay for the payment of his own great debt, insisted upon bringing before the judge the man that owed him a trifle. He told them also that his father had given him a vineyard which had to be cultivated and pruned, and that he was looking for laborers to replace the useless, lazy servants whom he was going to chase away, and who were mere images of the branches that they neglected to prune. Then he explained to them the cutting away of the vine stock, spoke of the quantity of useless wood and foliage, and of the small number of grapes. To this he compared the hurtful elements that had, through sin, entered into man. These, he said, should be cut off and destroyed by the exercise of mortification, in order that the fruit might be produced. This led to some words on marriage and its precepts, as well as upon the modesty and propriety to be observed in it, after which he returned to the vine and told the people that they too ought to cultivate it. They replied quite innocently that the country was not adapted to vine culture. But Jesus responded that they ought to plant it on that side of the mountain, occupied by the apiary, for that was an excellent exposure for it. Then he related a parable treating of bees. The people expressed their readiness to labor in his vineyard, if he would allow them. But he told them that he had to go and discharge the debts, that he had to see that the true vine was put into the winepress, in order to produce a life-giving wine, and to teach others how to cultivate and prepare the same. The simple-hearted people were troubled at the thought of his going away and implored him to remain with them. But he consoled them by saying that if they believed him, he would send them one who would make them laborers in his vineyard. I saw that the inhabitants of this little place were afterward baptized by Thaddeus, and that all immigrated during a persecution. Jesus recalled none of the prophecies performed, no miracles in this place. In spite of their moral disorders, these people were simple and childlike. Married couples living apart were again united by Jesus, and he explained to the man who was having married five sisters was now about to espouse the sixth that such unions were unlawful. Jesus gave another instruction upon marriage. He illustrated his subject by deeply significant similitudes taken from the cultivation of the vine and the care of the vineyard and the pruning away of the superfluous branches. I was particularly impressed by his remarkable and clearly convincing words to this effect, that wherever discord reigned in the married state and wherever marriage failed to produce good, pure fruit, the fault lay principally on the wife's side. It is for her to endure and to suffer. It is for her to form, to preserve the fruit of marriage. By her spiritual labors and victories over self, she can perfect her own soul. In the fruit of her womb, she can eradicate whatever evil there may be in it. Since her whole conduct, all her actions, redound to the blessing of the ruination of her offspring. In marriage, there should be no question of sensual gratification, but only of penance and mortification, of constant fear, of constant warfare against sin and sinful desires. And this warfare is best carried on by prayer and self-conquest. Such struggles against self, such victories over self on the mother's part, secure similar victories to her children. All this instruction was given by the Lord in words as wonderful for their significance as for their simplicity. He said many other things, clear and precise on the same subject. I was so impressed by the truth of what he said and its great necessity that the thought rushed impetuously to my mind. Why is not all this put in writing? Why is there no disciple present who could write it all down, that people far and wide might know it? For in the whole of this vision, I was, as it were, present among Jesus' audience, and I followed him here and there. As I was so earnestly revolving that thought, my heavenly bridegroom turned and addressed me in words to this effect. I rouse charity. I cultivate the vineyard wherever it will best produce fruit. Were these things written down, they would suffer the fate of so many other writings. They would fall into oblivion or be misinterpreted or utterly condemned. The words that I have just spoken, as well as innumerable others that have never been written, will become more productive in effects than what has been preserved in writing. It is not the written law that is obeyed, but they that believe, hope, and love have everything written in their heart. The way in which Jesus taught all this, the constant use of parables by which he illustrated from the nature of the vine all that he said of marriage, and on the other hand, the borrowing from marriage apt illustrations of the cultivation of the vine, all were inexpressibly beautiful and convincing. The people questioned the Lord most simply, and he gave them answers that showed still more clearly how perfectly his similitudes explained his doctrine. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, the basic principle or topic of our reading today is that of marriage. What a vivid image to think of. Sychar Cedar was the place of which Jesus had been told at the wedding feast that so many were living there in unlawful marriage relations. And so Jesus knows this. And so then, this is the image. On that same day, Jesus visited many other homes in order to lead their occupants from the error of their ways. I saw him going from house to house, conversing with the people upon their various affairs, and thus winning their confidence. You think of door-to-door evangelizers and the contemporary era. Well, Jesus going door to door, reading the souls of people. We talk about priests who read souls. Jesus is the soul reader. He knows everything. He's telling them about their condition, how they need to convert, how they need to change their life, how they need to rectify their situation. So many were living in unlawful marriage relations. He was visiting them to inform them of the error of their ways. Probably a statement that is true today in the church. Irregular marriages, people who haven't been married in the church, divorced and remarried, no annulments, all of that. So Jesus goes to them, calls them out, and wants them to correct it. It's really a great model, isn't it, for all of us, for those in ministry, for those who know of people in this situation, that we can help them, that we can guide them through this process. It says that he said that it could be destroyed by the exercise of mortification, that sinful things, vain things, destroyed by mortification. That's our fasting. That's our penance. That's our sacrifice. These aren't just good things we do, but they really help us in our battle against evil. And then in our reading today, too, I was so impressed, Anne Catherine Emmerich says, by the truth of what he said and its great necessity that the thought rushed impetuously to my mind. Why is not all this put in writing? Well, Anne Catherine Emmerich, maybe that's why you're there, so that you could tell us this, so that we know how great Jesus values marriage and how we should do very similarly as well. To hold it in high regard. We're grateful to Anne Catherine Emmerich for her visions and for her sharing these things with us. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family. Text it to your friends. Send a message out to your prayer group. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ, with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.